Wednesday night, we left off in verse number 17 of this chapter. And as most of you know, we're studying in 1 Samuel 15 about when Saul refused to completely obey what the Lord told him to do with regards to the Amalekites. God wanted them completely wiped out along with all of their possessions. And this is something, as we mentioned, that would take some time. It wouldn't be just one battle. There would be a series of battles. It would take some time. But right off the bat, you see rebellion in the heart of Saul. The very first city that he leads the army to, they do not fully obey the Lord. They wipe out all of the people except for Agag, the king, and then they save the best of the animals and the good things that these Amalekites had. So he did some of what God said, but not all of what God said. And as I mentioned when we started this chapter, partial obedience is complete disobedience. When there is something that God tells you to do and you don't fully comply, that is complete disobedience. And we saw where Samuel, under direction of the Lord, confronted Saul about what he had done. And immediately, Saul began to play the blame game. When confronted about his own rebellion, he blames the people. Now, the people were involved, but verse 9 makes it very clear that Saul, as the leader, was involved as well. But what he tries to do is put all of the blame and the responsibility on the people. You see that in verse number 15, and then he tries to justify what the people did by putting somewhat of a spiritual twist on their decision. He says that the people spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. But he plays the blame game, tries to justify what he says the people were guilty of. And then Samuel begins to address him about what had happened, what he had done. And in verse 17, we saw there that initially when God chose him and had him anointed to be king, that he saw himself as little. That's what it says in verse 17. Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight. He didn't see himself as big, as important. He saw himself as little, which is the way he should have seen himself. It's the way all of us should see ourselves. And I believe that is one reason why God picked Saul in the first place to be king. Because at least in the beginning, he was the man that was arrogant and prideful, and who had too high of an opinion of himself. And the Bible says that before honor is humility. What that means is that before God is going to bless you with honor, you must demonstrate humility in your life. And because in the beginning Saul demonstrated humility, God blessed him with the honor of being the first king over the people of Israel. But we talked about how an obvious change took place from the time he was anointed and this time that we're reading about here, because Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight. He does not say, you are still little in your own sight. He says, when, which means he had changed his estimation of himself. He had allowed his position, his power, all that came with being king, to cause him to see himself in a different light, which is, we said, oftentimes happens. People let things go to their head and they begin to get prideful and arrogant and think more highly of themselves as they ought. The danger in something like that is, as the Bible says, those that exalt themselves shall be abased. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. those that exalt themselves shall be abased. God is able to bless a person of humility with a position of honor, but at the same time, he is able to take from a person of pride that position of honor. He is able to bring them down to where they lose all of that pride and all of that arrogance. A beautiful illustration of that in the Bible is found in the book of Daniel, where you have Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who at the time was basically a world leader. And he begins to walk through his kingdom and admire all of the things that he said he accomplished. He had eye problems like other people you read about in the Bible. And he begins to say, look at what I did. I did this and I did that and I did this and I did that. He exalts himself. He has a definite too high opinion of himself. And what does God do to that man? You remember that story, what God did to that man? For that arrogance and that pride that crept into his heart or grew in his heart? Well, he basically put the man out of his mind to where he goes out into the wild and gets down on his all fours and crawls around eating grass like an ox. And the hairs of his body become like bird feathers, eagle feathers. And his fingernails grow out like claws. And he spends about 7 years in that kind of condition like that. Just an absolute maniac. Now, that didn't happen by accident. You know who did that? God did that. He took the man's mind from him to where he was reduced to the level of a beast, an animal. That's what God did to him. But then, in his humility, he comes back to God, and the Lord restores his kingdom to him. You know what he says in the end of that thing? He says basically the same thing Jesus says. He says, those that exalt themselves, God's able to abase. He learned a valuable lesson there, how dangerous pride can be. And Saul here clearly had let all of his prosperity go to his head. But if you look there in verse 18, we'll pick up there this morning. Samuel continues to speak, and he says, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. That shows you, as I've mentioned a few other times, that this was something that would take some time. It was a journey. It would require effort in several battles for them to completely wipe out the Amalekites, but it was something that could have been done. It could have been done had Saul and the people been faithful to God. Now, it would have took some time, and it would have took some battles, some fights, but it could have been done. Notice he says, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites here, and fight against them until they be consumed. That is, you stay with it. You don't stop until every one of the Amalekites are gone. You just stay with it. Keep fighting. Keep fighting. Don't stop. And that's really the way we need to be in our own Christian lives when it comes to things in our lives that God wants out. And I preached on this not too awful long ago, but it's worth talking about again. There's things in our lives that the Lord wants gone. He doesn't want us to harbor these things, to hold on to these things. As I have mentioned, there are certain things that God says it's all right for you to have, as long as those things don't have you. Right? In and of themselves, they're not wrong. They're not sinful. It's all right if you have those. You can enjoy them as long as they don't get control of you, as long as they don't become a god. So some things God just wants you to moderate in your life. Some things God wants you to completely eradicate. He wants you to give no quarter to completely get rid of those things. And some of these things are not easy to get rid of. Are things that have been entrenched in our lives over years. They've developed into strongholds, things that really have a grip on our lives. And it's not something that's going to go away easy. It's not something that's going to go away without putting up a fight. All of us have a flesh, amen? And the Bible says this flesh is contrary to us so that we cannot do the things that we would. And a lot of this stuff that we have in our lives that's not good and that God wants gone is in some way connected to that old flesh. And I can tell you right now, the flesh is not going to go down without a fight. It's just not going to do it. You got something there, and it's been there for a lot of years, and you've been harboring, you've gotten used to it. You enjoy what level of pleasure you get from that. And you start trying to get rid of that thing, man, I'm telling you, and I'm speaking from experience, it is not going to let go easy. It's going to require a fight on your part and on mine. And it's something that you're going to have to stay with. That's why in verse 18 he says, fight against them until they be consumed. You lay with it. And that's how it is with some of this stuff. Stuff you just going to have to lay with. Stay with it. Keep fighting. And there's going to be times when you're going to mess up and you're going to give in. But what you have to do is you have to pick yourself up by the grace of God and get back into battle and keep fighting against that stuff until you get victory over whatever it is. And that's the approach and the mindset that we need to have. I think sometimes we just give up too easy. We throw in the towel too soon. We quit long before we ought to stop. We try to get rid of something, and because we have some setbacks in that, well, I tried, you know, just kind of take a mindset of acceptance. Well, I tried to get rid of it, but I just can't. I tried to get it out of my life, but I just can't. That's the mindset the devil wants you to have, and that's not a mindset that's in line with the Word of God. Because the Bible doesn't say you can't. The Bible says you can, doesn't it? I mean, isn't it what the Scripture says? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So we don't need to have this defeatist mindset to where, well, I tried, but I can't. You know, I gave it a shot, but I couldn't do it. That kind of attitude. And I think sometimes we're quick to have that kind of mindset. When God wants us to see ourselves in light of the Scripture, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of taking a mindset of defeat, take a mindset of victory. And yes, you may have some stumbles along the way, and it's not going to come easy, but stay with it. Stay with it. Keep fighting. And maybe, I'm not saying it would be this way, but maybe it's something that throughout your whole Christian life, you never get a handle on. Wouldn't you like to die still fighting against that and meet God knowing that you never gave up trying to get it out of your life rather than dying with a mindset of defeat and having to meet God with that kind of attitude? Wouldn't it be better to just fight all the way to the end? That's the way it needs to be. Don't give up. Don't quit. Just fight against it. Stay with it until you get victory. That's what God wanted Saul and these people to do with the Amalekites, to stay with it until they were gone. Verse number 19. Samuel says, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Now, initially, verse 13, Saul said, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He said, I did what God told me to do, which was a lie, just a flat-out lie. And then Samuel confronts him and asks him, why didn't you obey the voice of the Lord? And look at this now. Notice the wording. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil? Fly upon the spoil. And didst evil in the sight of the Lord. You know what that means, really? That means he didn't even try to fully obey God. He put up no resistance whatsoever to the temptation to disobey God. When he got there to that city of the Amalekites and started seeing all that spoil, all that good stuff, instead of saying, okay, now this is good stuff, and I'd really like to have that, but God has said no. God doesn't want us to have that. God wants us to get rid of that. So I'm going to resist this temptation to take these things, and I'm going to go on and obey God. Instead of doing that, the Bible says he flew upon the spoil. As soon as he got there and saw that good stuff, he just started getting it, just flew on it without any resistance. He made no effort whatsoever to obey God or to not disobey God. He made no effort. He just went in there and jumped right on it. Now, here's what I believe, okay? I believe any time we give in to temptation, we're guilty. Amen? Right? I mean, if we give in to temptation, seeing how the Bible says there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. Since that is in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 10:13, then that means no temptation is so bad that I can't resist, right? God will provide a way for me to resist that temptation if I choose to resist. So any time that we give in to temptation, we're guilty. Nobody made us do it. You know, I don't know the times, well, the devil made me do it. Well, wouldn't it be nice if you could just blame the devil for everything like that? Take no responsibility for your action. Well, it was all the devil's fault. He made me do everything. Truth be told, the devil's never made you do anything. Now, he tempted you to do things. He enticed you to do things. But he didn't make you do nothing. If you did it, you made the choice. But here's why I believe. I believe that God has a lot more mercy in a situation where somebody is being bombarded with a temptation and they resist and they resist and they put up a genuine fight to resist that temptation. But somewhere along the line, they succumb and they give in, which, by the way, every one of us have done, right? Every last one of us. I believe the Lord has a lot more mercy on a man or a woman who puts up a fight and tries to resist, but then at some point succumbs to the temptation and gives in, than he does someone who, like Saul, puts up no fight whatsoever. Doesn't even try. The temptation comes and they just cave in, just give right into it, and just go on and do what their flesh wants them to do, what Satan's tempting them to do. I believe God's going to have a lot more mercy on an individual who at least tries to resist temptation as opposed to somebody who puts no effort into it at all. And maybe that's a reason why God was so severe in how he dealt with Saul in this situation right here. Because it's very clear from verse number 19, Saul didn't even try. He just saw that stuff and just flew on it. He didn't even try to resist at all. He just flew upon the spoil and dissed evil in the sight of the Lord. All of us have had those times in our life when we've been tempted really bad and been tempted for an extended period of time and gave in. All of us. The only person that ever resisted temptation 100% was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one. The rest of us have given in. Some people don't even try. They put up no resistance whatsoever. That's the kind of stuff that God really hates. You listen carefully to what I'm telling you. God really hates it when we as his people don't even try to resist temptation. He hates that. What he wants to see, obviously what he wants his perfect will is for us not to give in to temptation at all, okay? But at the very least, what he wants to see is us trying, making an effort to resist temptation. And when we don't, I don't care what the Lord wants. I'm just going to do what I want to do. Just fly onto it, just do it. That stuff right there gets you in bad trouble with God, I'm telling you. Bad trouble with the Lord when you do that kind of stuff. Verse number 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, boy, he's a persistent old cuss, ain't he? Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. I don't know if he's not listening to what he's saying. It's ridiculous. I mean, God was very clear what he wanted, right? God was very clear. If you look at it back up in verse number 3 of this chapter, God was very clear. There's no way you could miss that. There's no gray area there in the middle where you're just not sure, okay? God was very specific and very clear as to what he wanted. And yet, listen to what he says. Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. Now, was that true? Well, now, hold on just a minute. Did he go in the way which the Lord sent him? That much of it is true, because when God told him what he wanted, you look back at verse 4, he got him together an army there, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. Verse 5, and Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. In verse 7, you see that he smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over again. So he did, when God told him, get rid of those Amalekites, he got him an army together, got some people together, and he went to a city and he attacked them. So he did go in the way which the Lord sent him, but here's where the whole thing falls apart. He says, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek. But still he maintains that he obeyed God. I don't know, you know, it's just like either he knows in his heart that he hadn't done right, which is what I believe. He's just trying to somehow justify it and get around it. Or he just, something ain't right up here, because he clearly only did part, just really a small part of what God told him to do. Sounds like some Baptists I've known too. And then he says, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But now look at this, verse 21. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice in the Lord thy God in Gilgal. You know what he's still doing? He's still trying to blame the people. The people's fault. When clearly verse 9 says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, the fatland. Here's the thing about it. Even if it had been true that the people just overpowered him and took this stuff against his will, he still was guilty. You know why he was guilty? Because he killed every one of the people in that city but one, right? So even if it had been a situation where the people overpowered Saul and took these animals against his will, he still was guilty of disobedience, because he wiped out the people, but he spared Agag. And sparing that one person meant he was disobedient to what God told him to do. That's that partial obedience thing. When you're just partially obedient, you're completely disobedient. But in verse 21, you see there again that he tries to blame the people. Clearly, there is no genuine remorse. There is no repentance on his behalf for what he has done. He's still trying to maintain that he did the right thing when clearly he didn't. Verse 22 says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? What's the answer to that? No. The answer is no. Because look at it. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice? Because what he just said is they saved all these animals to offer to God, to give these sacrifices, which is not what God wanted. He wanted them animals gone. But Saul's trying to justify what he says the people did by saying they're going to use them to offer sacrifice to God. What Samuel then responds is, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? What he's saying, no. What God wants more than your sacrifices is your obedience. That's what means more to God. And that's what he's wanting him to understand. Look at what he says. He says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. One thing you see throughout the Old Testament with these people here is him going through these motions, these religious motions. Even in times of apostasy, even in times when Israel would be steeped in idolatry and worshiping all these false gods and idols. I'm talking about burning their own kids to death in worship to these false gods. Even in times like that, they wouldn't utterly forsake sacrificing to God. They keep sacrificing to the Lord while they're sacrificing to idols as well. So all through the Old Testament, you see Israel going through these motions of offering these sacrifices while living in sin, while doing wrong. And it, their mindset is one of, okay, we can live ever how we want to so long as we offer our sacrifices. And they think that they're okay with God because they've offered the appropriate sacrifices, which what God is wanting more than all those sacrifices is their obedience. That's what God wants. He's far more concerned about their obedience than he is these things they're offering. He'd rather them not offer. Y'all still with me? He'd rather them not offer but obey what he said than to offer those things and disobey what he said. To obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. Obedience is the thing. But this mentality that Israel had is seen even in the present day, right now. This mentality in Christian people, and everybody calls herself a Christian nowadays, but this same mentality is seen in Christians where they think Monday through Saturday, I can basically live ever how I want to. But as long as I run down to church on Sunday, and sing in the choir and give a little money in the offering plate and, you know, do my Sunday ritual, that kind of thing, show up at church, then somehow that overrides all the stuff that I did this past week. And let me tell you something to you, just in case, which I don't hope, pray to God, that ain't the attitude of any of us here today. But if that's your attitude, you got that thing all wrong. Now, does God want you to be in church on Sunday if you're able? Yeah. He wants you to do those things. But I tell you what would mean more to him is you living right Monday through Saturday than living in sin Monday through Saturday and think that somehow coming to church makes up for all that. And then you got these other religions, you know, where they don't even try to live right. They just do bad all week and they run down to the church house on Sunday and, you know, the little thing and get in the booth and tell the priest what they did and all that kind of stuff. And the priest says, okay, I absolve you of all this stuff that you did. And they get up and leave. They say, I'm all right, you know, I'm okay. And they go right back out and they keep on living the same way they've always lived, thinking in their mind they're right with God. They're not right with the Lord. They're not right with the Lord. What God's looking for more than these rituals and these things that we go through thinking that they make us right with God is our obedience on a daily basis. That's what's important to him. How are you going to live when you leave here today? That's what God's looking at. Tomorrow when you're at work, how are you going to live then? Tuesday when you're around certain people and out in the world, how are you going to live then? That's what God's looking at. And the way you live then means more to him than you going through some religious motions. That's the kind of stuff he pays attention to. And that's the thing that Samuel wanted Saul to understand, is that what God wanted more than anything out of him and out of those people was obedience. That's the thing. We're going to stop here. We're out of time. We'll finish up this chapter tonight, Lord willing. Any questions about what we talked about today?